Good morning to you in Newton Ards, from myself here in North East London, in our church building here in Walthamstow. I would, of course, much rather be with you in person than speaking to a camera, and I certainly trust that the feeling is mutual. But things being as what they are, we are faced again in these circumstances. Already, I've had a couple of false starts after I pressed record, whether a sneezing fit or walking into a chair as I came towards the camera. So unlike in person where you can't reset, you have to keep on going, I've had the privilege of resetting those dilemmas. But I'll stop where I am just now and certainly just indicate my desire that God will speak to you through his precious word, whether this morning or also this evening. This morning we're going to read from the scriptures in Matthew chapter 6. And you'll know this portion as being the Sermon on the Mount. The message this morning is addressing the anxious mind. And I'm sure you're aware that in this year which we have been living through so far, that much in the way of anxiety and fear has been dominating the thoughts and the minds of many people. And certainly I believe this message, which comes from the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ, is most necessary, and I trust will be very fitting in this time of need. So Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to read from verse 24 to the end of the chapter, and then we shall just briefly pray and seek the Lord together as we come to his word and then have the message itself. Matthew chapter 6, and I will commence the reading at verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than the meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Amen. We'll finish the reading at the end of Matthew chapter 6, which is verse 34. And with God's word before us, let's seek him together in a word of prayer over the message and throughout the course of this time around the scriptures. Our Father and our God, we bow in thy presence. We come before thee, Lord, to plead for thy speaking voice to our hearts. We do pray for all who will tune in and listen to thy word as it's being preached, that, Lord, thou wilt speak to them. There will be the preparation of our hearts. We do come before thee as those, Lord, that have great needs. And surely as we pray, it is one of the expressions and the evidences that we are a needy people. But how glad that we can say, if we are saved and we are the children of God, that the Lord thinketh on me. And as our Lord Jesus has reminded us in this great portion of Scripture, that we do have a Heavenly Father, and he does know all the needs that we have need of. And therefore we ought to cast aside the shackles and the fears which can be of a great snare to us, and to lean upon everlasting arms, O Lord, address these anxious hearts of ours. I pray, Lord, for help to preach thy word. Thou dost know, Lord, these difficult circumstances, whether it is for the preacher or for the hearer alike. They are unusual, to say the least. And yet we can still pray, Lord, that the word which goes forth will come with power and conviction and with the authority of God. O Lord, may we not be distracted by the circumstances, but now in the quietness of our hearts, in our homes and in our lives, that we will cry to thee, O God, that we might have a word to our soul. Hear our prayer, we ask, in the Saviour's name. Amen. Now, the makeup, or we might say the composition, of the Christian man or the Christian woman is not a simple one when it comes to experiences and life. It would be far easier, I might say, if it was just a matter of the Christian message simply being this: believe in Jesus Christ and all will be well with you. And yet I realize, and I'm sure you realize as well, this is simply not the case. There is always the need to count the cost of discipleship. And certainly our Lord Jesus Christ himself never advocated a sort of carefree and easy attitude towards the Christian life. And never did he deceive people into following him along the lines that everything will be well and fine afterwards. In fact, our Lord Jesus Christ reminded his people on many occasions, but I give you one a particular occasion in John 16, verse 33, where the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." And he sets the foundation. He makes sure that this great unmovable truth is in place in the minds of the people, that you have peace in me. But he doesn't stop at this message. Many people might want him to stop there, but he doesn't. He says, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And so there, even in the words of our Saviour himself, before we come to this Sermon on the Mount, this portion that we're going to consider for a while this morning around the Word of God, the Lord there highlights something of a complexity within the Christian experience. There is both a cheerfulness which runs alongside the reality that there will be tribulation. It is not a contradiction to speak of being at peace with God while we may suffer many things in this world. Unique to the Christian faith is this acceptance that seemingly conflicting realities are brought together. Yea, furthermore, we're able to say to a world around us that it is God who alone that worketh all things together for good. He is causing all things. He is working all things together for good. Only the Lord himself can do that, and only the Christian can bear testimony to that great and that unshakable truth. It was the Apostle Paul who wrote similar words, I realize, on this occasion in 2 Corinthians 6 in verse 9, that he really had something of the ministry and the gospel minister in mind. But nonetheless, it's a message for each of us as Christians. So Paul speaks of his ministry, and he speaks of the preach of the gospel as something of a paradox, maybe in the eyes of the world, as unknown, he says, and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed. And it's a tremendous passage of scripture if you read it in your own time. And so these are truths which are ever before us, and none of these things we should seek to be denying, but rather facing up to, as we shall do more so as we go through this message. However, we also need to establish distinctions as we come to our sermon this morning. For example, here in this portion of scripture that constitutes part of the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, the main emphasis is upon the need to confront and deal with anxiety, particularly over our temporal needs and provisions. But the distinction and the important feature is this, that this is not the same thing as, you know, forbidding care and diligence over our possessions and provisions. It's one thing to be careful. It's one thing to be diligent. It's one thing to be prudent in that respect. And it's an entirely different thing to be anxious and fearful and worrying. Now, I don't know if I can bring this into the picture this morning by way of our message to say that what we have seen take place around us in this current year is an example of where maybe on occasions we're straddling between this line of being careful and wise and diligent, and at the same time, there may in the hearts of many people be the experiences of fear and anxiety and doubts and worries. It's certainly a question which needs to search us individually, has to examine my own heart, and I trust that you will understand that as well as you listen to this message. But with that said, a distinction has to be made, that when the Lord really is rebuking anxiety and overly worrying about matters, that he's not dismissing the need to be careful and wise at the same time. Anxiety, of all things, proves itself to be one of the most problematic and troubling features of our lives. We know this because on three occasions within this passage of scripture which I've just read with you, and by the way, as we look at this message, we're really simply glancing over this passage. I don't have the time to go into great detail with every single verse. So I trust that you will be just keeping the passage as a whole before your attention. And notice that throughout these verses, the Lord has strongly said on three occasions, take no thought. You'll read those words in verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought. He says it again in verse 31. You'll read the same phrase in verse 34. And I'm sure you're aware of what that expression means. It's something of an old expression. We don't really use it in our contemporary age. But we understand it to mean something along these lines. Do not be anxious about. Do not be consumed with worries and fears. Paul writes it in a similar way when he says in Philippians 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing. Now we know that he's not saying be reckless. Now that goes without saying, we can sort of shelve that principle because we understand that for what it is. But that's not to avoid the reality of what Christ is saying here or what Paul said to the church at Philippi. When he said, be careful for nothing, do not be consumed or take no thought for these things in the sense of anxiety and worries and fears. And throughout this passage of scripture in Matthew 6, he questions them. And this is something of the right approach. You see, it's one thing for us to say, take no thought, but then what about coming alongside the individual and saying, well, why are you doing this? Why are you overly anxious? Why are you worrying in this capacity? And you'll notice that within the portion as well. Why take ye thought? Why are you like that? Why are you like the people in this world? You have every reason not to be. And so the Lord, lovingly and graciously, he's challenging people in their hearts and in their thoughts. And clearly for him, it's not a small matter. And if it's not a small matter for our Lord, it certainly should not be a small matter for us if we profess to be Christian. The Lord's treatment upon this matter is extensive. We could even consult other passages to cast light upon the importance of the need to address anxiety. For example, in Luke chapter 12, maybe a portion that we would not readily turn to at such times, but I'm going to explain why I factor it into our thinking this morning. In Luke 12, when the Lord Jesus had spoken the parable of the rich man, and you'll know that parable well, who epitomizes so many people in this world, and who was that rich man in that parable? He had laid up riches for himself, and this man was only thinking of himself, of this world, of present interests. He had no thought of death. He had no thought of eternity. And his life was taken from him. And the Lord concludes that parable. And his final words were very searching. Who would his possessions be? And what would it matter that what became of his possessions? Because now this man stood empty-handed before a holy God. Now why do I mention that parable in Luke 12? Because in the very next breath, in verse 22, the Lord turned to his disciples and he spoke to them the very words that we read here also in this Sermon on the Mount. He said to those who listened to that parable, take no thought, be not anxious about your life. Use that parable, my friend, and you'll realize there was a man that was anxious to satisfy his physical existence. But he did not invest one grain of effort, nor consume one aspect of his thought regarding his soul. The reality and the application was he did not lay up treasure for heaven. And I know that's in respect maybe more to the unbeliever, but it has an impact upon us as believers and Christians. For here in this portion in Matthew 6 and verse 24, right through to the end, the Lord is laying down several markers in this passage. And one of them is of Christian identity. And that's one of the glorious things about the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm sure you've read it many times and heard many sermons preached upon the subject. But it's a very evangelical passage of Scripture, because what the Lord is doing in the midst of this great sermon, he's sifting people, multitudes who have come to hear. They've come to listen, and they may in their hearts think to themselves that they're saved, they're right with God, they're followers. And he's saying, do you want to know what Christianity is? You want to understand the distinctives of a Christian faith? Well, here is what they are. One of them is before us this morning. The need to identify as Christians in our practice, in our conduct, in our living. But even if anxiety over matters or things or whatever the reason may be that we're anxious this morning, even if it's a real problem, and let me make it very clear this morning, I'm not denying it as a reality, because it is a reality. The world is an anxious place, even more so in our present day. And while it may be a real problem, the Lord is saying to the people of God, in your life, it's not a justifiable problem. That is, it's not justifiable before God to be consumed with anxiety so that you are filled with unbelief and fear. In fact, if it is allowed to fester, it will always lead ultimately to unbelief. What our Lord has in mind here, when he speaks of not taking thought for these things or being anxious, is this matter of being tormented in mind. A relentless worry over what we have or do not have, or things which are not in our power to control. With this in mind, he urges them, as on a number of levels, and you'll see this in the verses that we will glance over in a short while, he's saying, just don't be like them. Is that not the heart of our Christianity? Is that not the sum and the substance of all that we believe and we preach and we cherish? We have a message, don't we? That we preach week after week and we share to a world around us, and we say the grace of God, it does something, it changes people. It molds our minds, it regulates our thinking. And it doesn't just do this when things are well and smooth and convenient, but it also changes us when things are difficult. It is the in-season, out-of-season message, and never changes. Those who are light in Christ do not cease being light. Those who are the salt of the earth remain and keep their savour, regardless of the circumstances around us. And I say that when we deal with a very practical thing about addressing the anxious mind, that at the heart of it all, as we shall see further, is that we are bearing testimony to our Christian identity, that we are in Christ. This morning I leave a couple of things with you. First of all, consider the counsel which relates. The Lord's counsel which relates to the day in which he lived and the people and the needs. Now, as I've mentioned, my intention this morning is to really take an overview of this passage. I don't have time to go into all of the ins and outs of every verse and every phrase which is mentioned. But it is necessary to notice how this comprehensive teaching of our Lord relates to what he has already said to the people. And I'm a firm believer in this. I'm sure as you listen to the message as well that you will appreciate this as the word of God comes to you. In verse 25, the Lord has said, therefore. Now, we already then have the rule or principle of interpretation before us, and we know that we need to go back, we need to assess everything which has come to this stage. Now I'm going to do that very briefly, as best as I possibly can. What has the Lord Jesus already been teaching the people who are hearing this great Sermon on the Mount? Has he not gone to great lengths to expose the harmful and the damaging nature of worldliness? He has. He's addressing those who hear him. He reminds them, as in the verses that you have, like the verse 21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's what the Lord has been saying. His word was effective, it was sharp, it was penetrating. He was addressing people before him, and I believe that the crowd would have been comprised of various types. Many who followed and believed, many who were unsure what to believe, but even the Pharisees and the hypocrites, some may have been there as well. And it was a rebuke to all that would hear, what does your faith look like? What does your Christianity seem to be like? And the conclusion comes in verse 24, you cannot serve two masters. The Lord is stripping back all the layers of the people here. Where's your heart? Where does it show itself to be? Who do you really serve? Who do you really love? There is this great battle that was taking place between godliness and worldliness. And certainly you can work for a secular employer and you can do it well. And you should if you work for whoever you work for. You do it as a child of God and unto God. Then you can dedicate time and effort to your family. And as a father and mother, you must and you can do that well. But listen, the point throughout this whole passage and throughout all the Word of God is that we don't do anything apart from giving our all to God. We don't sever ourselves into parts and say, here is our Christian part, here is our then our non-Christian part. Everything we do and everything we are is all to be with a single eye to the honor and the glory of God. And that's something the Lord is saying here. You can't serve two masters. You can't give yourself to one and then say you're giving yourself to the other. It's just simply not possible. It doesn't work. Having said that, we might then ask the question, but why would the Lord then move to anxiety? Where's the link? Where's the bridge? What's the connection between verse 24 and verse 25? How do we find it? Would I suggest that he was anticipating their fears that now would arise, their doubts, their worries? As always, God's people, even those of us who are saved, we can have a tendency to draw wrong conclusions from things that we hear. And maybe there were those who were listening to his message and they began to ask in their hearts, well, how are we going to survive like this? This is too radical, it's too extreme, it's too difficult. If we don't show concern about the things that we need in life, maybe this is the reason why the Lord says what he says. He's saying to them, look, I'm not telling you to be careless. I'm telling you that you can't be anxious. I'm saying to you there's no place for this overload of worry and fear in your existence as a child of God. Again, I believe that beneath these thoughts and objections in the lives of some, there was a great struggle taking place. I firmly believe that when you look at the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord knew who he was speaking to. He knew that inside people, this raging war was in them. And how many of them would sit there and be listening to the Savior preaching and would have all the appearances of being Christian and right with God. But the reality was, as the Word of God was being preached to them, the truth be told, they were treasuring the things of this world and they were torn between masters, influences. And symptomatic of that conflict was anxiety. Therefore, this message takes on a different angle, one that was challenging all men as to where they were. And it is this, that while anxiety and worry are struggles in themselves and can develop because of many reasons, not simply over possessions, our Lord is pointing out something very important here. But if we are anxious and fretful over the things that we have or things that we do not have, it is one of the indications that our heart is not where it needs to be, where it should be before Christ. This explains why the problem is present in the lives of people who are not just poor, but people who are rich. It's the problem that engulfs every one of us, my friend. The Lord is ultimately preaching a message here in which he's exposing the heart of man. He's showing people where they really are. You see, the one who is very little in this world, yet trusts God for all things, is content with such things as he or she has. And the one that may have many things and has abundance, and yet trusts God for all the things that have been given to them, will not presume to be always getting, and will instead be humble and thankful and giving. This is the perfect balance that is to be established by the grace of God. And so we hear as the Lord addresses an anxious mind. He gives them counsel that relates to them, because at the heart of this was the war. Who will you serve? How do you really stand before God? Do you serve the Lord, or are you serving mammon? Are you living for God or living for yourself? And one of the great symptoms of a life that is not right with God. Now, I'm not saying, and let me make this very clear, I'm not saying that if you are filled with anxiety, you're not a Christian. I'm not saying that at all. Many Christians, and myself included, we can be snared by our fears. But what I'm suggesting is that at the very least, we search our hearts out. And if all we have looked over our life is a life that has been filled with worries and doubts and anxiety, and at the same time we sort of have a veneer of Christianity, is it real? Is it substantial? Do we know him? If we come to have peace with God, so it was counsel that relates to a need. But then also, lastly, here was counsel to the anxious mind that was required. It was required because of anxiety's widespread nature. I'm sure that's one of the things that we've seen, haven't we, of late? We've seen the fear, we see the anxiety that can be most crippling in many respects. Again, while we're not entering into the specifics this morning of all of this passage of Scripture, it's clear to see that this message was one that every person needed to hear. And I often wonder why the Lord in the Scripture often directs his people not to fear, not to be afraid, to trust him. Why? Because we are given to these things on so many occasions, aren't we? We all are. It's clear that this message is needed. And the reason for this is that while anxiety is not confined to always worrying about things that we have or don't have. For example, it may be someone's health, it may be work matters, it may be family issues. Yet all of these areas which can generate so much torment in our mind can be addressed with this same message. And that's the wonderful thing about the Savior's words here. And that's the marvelous thing about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? That whatever the symptom is, whatever the problem is, if it's anxiety for one reason or another, the Lord is saying that the message is right before you here. The answer is here, staring you in the face. Now let's pause for a moment. Do I include into this bracket those who have clinical depression? Well, I readily accept these are complex cases, and I don't think that the Lord was addressing those individual cases of severe depression in mind. But nonetheless, still everything has its root in its need of having Christ before us, the kingdom of God before us, at all aspects of our life. He cast his words to the many, didn't he? It was like a net being thrown out into the sea. There was a great need, and it was a great message, and it was spread far and wide. He understood. He knew that irrespective of wealth and position and rank, the human heart, because of sin, is besieged with doubts and worries and anxious thoughts. And furthermore, the child of God, the believers that were there, not exempt from this. But that is where Christian, the gospel comes into our focus, isn't it? You know, the worldly person, the humanist, we might say. Sometimes the humanist's response can resemble aspects of what we might say as Christians. Have you ever thought about that? It's something to be careful about, by the way, when we speak to people. And let me try to give you an example of what I mean and to apply it. Notice what the Lord says in verse 27. He says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? I believe the idea behind those words is simply that you can't add by your anxieties years to your life. I always had the idea that this was really something about sort of height. And wondering to myself, how many thoughts have I had about my stature and my height over the years? Very thankful that it stopped where it is. But the point being is this. The Lord is actually speaking more about our length of days, our years of our life. You can't prolong your days by your anxiety and your fears and your worries. You certainly can't add years to them. Verse 34, he says something else. So that's why I'm jumping to the end of the chapter now, just to draw this point in. He says, take no thought for the morrow or for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Don't be anxious about tomorrow, because today is sufficient for you. Now, I said earlier on that sometimes the humanist, the ungodly, the atheist, whatever name or category you want to put people into, they will often use these sort of lines of thinking, this rationale. Well, they talk in a sort of philosophical manner. We can't really, change anything by worrying about it, so let's just be carefree, enjoy the life that we have. And they'll say similar things to verse 34. We have to live for today, and we don't know what tomorrow is like. And it all sounds very similar, doesn't it, to what we're saying. And have you ever thought why? Because it's plain reasoning. It's undeniable truth. It isn't the worldly thinking. It isn't a sort of clever, ungodly mindset. It's just a plain fact. You've no guarantee for tomorrow. And you can't add unto your life by being filled with anxiety and worries. And nothing can be changed by these things. However, that was not the only feature in the Lord's counsel that was required. The main message is this, and this is the message that we must bring to a dying world and to a needy people, is that the believer, the child of God, should remember that they have worth in Christ. I say to you, it could be one thing for me to stand here with this message this morning and to address anxiety and fears and worries and bring out books that have you 5 steps and 10 steps and 20 steps to success in this area, and it would not do one thing for you. It would not do one thing. But I can serve up to you this great feast. And I can direct you to the word of God here of our Lord Jesus Christ. And after he says in verse 31 that you take no thought and you don't ask those questions, that the Lord then goes on immediately to say that your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. That's the remedy. That's the address to anxiety and fear, isn't it? To remember God's fatherly care and provisions for you, and to remember, my dear Christian friend, that he knows all of your needs. And what is the result of that? That you trust in his providences. Do you get that? It's not just simply need to trust in his provisions, but you trust in his providences. You're trusting in not simply what he's giving you, but what he's doing through you. Your heavenly Father knoweth. And born out of that is that great statement of Scripture, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. The seeking of the kingdom of God as a priority as Christians is derived from the knowledge that our Father knows everything about us. And that's why all those things shall be added unto you in his time, in his way, according to his pleasure. And I say that while anxiety is widespread and common to us all, and most very challenging, the remedy, the answer is precisely the same in each instance. So that I can say with confidence, my friend, while I don't know why you're anxious this morning, and while I don't know why you're fearful, the message to the Church of Christ is this. Your Father knows your needs. He is God. And by virtue of being in Christ, you are his children. And so the counsel is required because it is directing men and women to not look into themselves. And that's what the world has done. It's looking to itself. But that's not Christianity. This is not what we're to be doing. We're also to see why it's required, this counsel, because of anxiety's harmful influence. The harmful nature, I've really mentioned in passing, in that among other things, it tends to point our hearts to time rather than eternity itself. Now, the repetitious nature of our Lord's words here, along with how he is also very direct, if you notice how direct the Savior is as he speaks these words, it's intended to wake us up. It's intended to stir my own heart. It's intended to remind us that what will this worrying and fretting and anxiety do for us anyway? What will it do for us? Nothing. If we fret about what we eat and drink and put on, it gets the better of us. It overpowers us. It consumes us. It becomes a continual torment to us. And ultimately, we lose out with God. It also begins to dominate our praying. And you've been there, haven't you? I've been in those situations. You praying over matter and the things which are on your mind and troubling you. And instead of praying about those matters, you're thinking about those matters. And instead of bringing the burdens before God, you're turning the burden over in your own heart. That's one of the most harmful influences. And instead of going out confidently and loving God and serving God, we're holding back. We're refraining. Instead of being a cheerful giver, we're keeping back, whatever it may be. One of the most harmful influences that can actually take place is that it shields and it veils our testimony to a needy world. I'll tell you why as I close. The Lord said in verse 32, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." That's a rebuke. You know what the Lord is saying there? Don't be like them. Don't think and act in that way. That's what others do. Having a continual, anxious, fearful, fretful state of mind is not a testimony to grace. It is not honoring to God. And he says, that's what they do. Verse 32, "After all these things do the Gentiles seek." But you're different. Why? Because you're a child of God. Your heavenly Father knoweth. That's why he comes in verse 30 with a gentle rebuke, "O ye of little faith." Such loving words, aren't they? He could have been so stronger, more louder in his condemnation, but it's a gentle rebuke, but it's a timely one. Let us not be robbed of the enjoyment of God's blessing in our life by being those who are filled with anxiety. You ask me, what is the answer? The answer is here. It's both doctrinal and it's practical. It's in knowing that you have a Heavenly Father, and it is in doing by seeking first the kingdom of God. Let's pray. We thank thee, Father in heaven, that thy word is a never-changing word. Oh Lord, there is so much more that we could learn through this passage of Scripture, and many more things that could be said. Our prayer, Lord, is that in these days thou would cause us to be those who cast all our care upon thee. The Lord cares for us. We bless your people who have heard the word of God this morning in Newton Odds. We pray for them, their individual needs, for those who are not well, those who are cast down, whatever it is, Lord. May they have knowledge, if they are saved, that they have a heavenly Father and they have a great Redeemer in Christ. Bless us throughout this day, and but also the next message. We pray that God's word will continue to speak with power. We ask in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.